Romans chapter 6. Let's pick up our reading at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And this morning we're going to focus on, we're going to work into a word that is the third of our key words to Romans chapter 6. That word is the word present, to give over. Notice here that verse 12, we're backing up to verse 12 again, and that word therefore. We have discovered that Paul is very logical, and as we are moving through this book, there's a progression of thought that he has that goes from section to section to section to section. He will give little words from place to place that will tell us that we're making a progress. And so as we come to the word therefore, he is summarizing everything that he has given to us in Romans chapter 6 so far. And you, as you recall, it began with this question, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? And then he goes into this, he starts with a knowing, something that he is assuming that they know. And what is it that they know? Well, they know that they were baptized into Jesus Christ. They were identified with him. And in that identity, we find that something happened to the old man. Now, there are those who speak disrespectfully at times of their fathers and call them the old man. You know, I never have liked that, and I don't like to hear people say that. But perhaps we can, in at this point, say something about the old man. You know that all of us here, I'm assuming that in this group that we are believers, we have a spiritual family, don't we? Yes. But have you thought we're all physically related as well? We are all distant cousins. Some, it's very distant. It doesn't matter the color of our skin or whatever, but we're actually all cousins because we share a common old man. Now, there is a sense in which it doesn't even go, we are near relatives in that. We don't have to go back to Adam. We only have to go back to Noah, actually, because, you know, he started all over again, that whole thing. But when we speak of the old man, we think of our relationship to Adam. We think of our identity with Adam and how we are all sinners because we're in Adam. That's what we need to recognize, that. In Romans chapter 5, there was this distinction. You're in either one sphere or in the other. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Now, as we have come into Romans 6, we are not saying that we no longer have a sin nature. But we find that we are dead as far as the old man is concerned. The status that we had in Adam is gone. It is dead. Now, we are going to move today to a thing where we operate really on that basis. Because the second word in this chapter, there's a knowing, there's reckoning back. In our previous verse, in verse 11, it says, likewise you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that reckoning, remember, it's not a southern reckoning where maybe we will come and maybe we won't. But this kind of reckoning is the bookkeeping term where we operate on the basis of the facts. And so we are going to begin to operate on the basis of the facts of where we are in Christ Jesus, no longer in Adam. Now, in the whole book, up to this point, we really have nothing to do except accept what God has done. It's been all faith. Even reckoning is a faith work. It is only at this point with the third word, the third key word of Romans chapter 6, that we're actually told to do something. The thing that we are told to do is we are told to present ourselves, our bodies, the members of our body to Jesus Christ. Now, I want to call your attention here in these verses to something that you miss in the English text. It's very subtle, but it is something that is important to see. We have said that we are dead to the old man. But now, in verse 12 and in verse 13 also, do you see the word sin in those two verses? Very literally, it is the sin. It is not just sin, it is the sin. Therefore, do not let the sin reign in your mortal body. Do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to the sin. Now, at this point, we are not talking about the old man, the Adam. We are talking about the sin nature that continues to dwell in us. That's an important distinction to see. We are dead as far as the Adam is concerned, our position. Now, what we do with the sin needs to be brought into line with our position as no longer in Adam, but in Christ. Are you following me? So here we have this whole thing about the sin nature that we need to deal with and the effect it has. Now, what I would like to do to start here is in verse 12, I want to call your attention to the phrase that we have here where it says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. And we talked something about that last week. When we talk about a mortal body, we are contrasting it with an immortal body. Now, an immortal body is eternal. It is, to use the word out of 1 Corinthians 15, the eternal body is incorruptible. The body that we presently have is corruptible. Now, corruptible in the sense that it is dying, it is gradually falling apart. It's not what it used to be. There, sometimes you say, now, where did that pain come from? What does that mean? Doesn't mean I've got cancer. You know, I mean, the mind runs in all these lines. And the reason it runs in this kind of thinking is because we know these bodies are mortal. Now, watch this, because we're saying that we're not to let sin reign in our mortal body. It does not say that we're going to turn our bodies in this present life into immortal bodies. Do you see? We're not going to totally reverse things and find, oh, you know, I'm what I was when I was 15, you know, whatever that was, you know. Some of us are better. No. I know that if we're a few decades beyond that, the bodies are not, you know, they gradually, there's a little sugar in each of our gas tanks, isn't there? You know, I mean, it's going to eventually bring this whole show to a stop. So we're talking about a mortal body and the relationship of sin to the mortal body. Now, where we're going with this is we're going to see that even though the body is not all it could be, we are to give this body as it is over to the Lord. But first, I want us to see that the relationship of sin to the mortal body. And I believe this is an important issue because we have some of our brothers and sisters in the Word of Faith movement who say whenever we get sick that we just believe and we are going to be healed. We are instantly going to be well. I've talked to some people that have followed that train of thinking and have become very disillusioned because they believed with all their heart. They've tried, they've claimed it, they've named it, and they are discovering that their bodies are still mortal. Just believing does not give us presently an immortal body. It will one day. So I want us to go through a line of thinking to see the relationship of sin to this mortal body and how it relates to the whole issue of faith healing. Okay? So let's start and let's go clear back to Genesis. And here in Genesis, and you can just follow along if you want, where we find, you remember the incident, and we have looked at it because it is so much a background to what we are looking at here in this section of Romans. We find in Romans, in Genesis 3, that the fall occurred. You remember, God had said, thou shalt not. And Satan comes along and says, well, has God said? It's that whole thing of creating doubt. And first the woman and then the man bought into the lie of the enemy. The consequence of buying into the lie of the enemy, we find, is what's called the fall. Notice, Genesis 3, beginning at verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. What we see there in those last words, that whole dust thing, it's called mortality. Because the dust you are, and the dust is going to fall apart. The glue that holds the dust together is going to dissolve. And then you are what you really are. You know? Dust. I mean, that's all we are, is dust. And so here we have what is known as dust. It is the fall. We find the curse is that we experience the fall. And the bad things that we have in this life are because of the fall. Monday night, we had just a handful of people sharing dinner with us, and a young couple, fairly young in the Lord, last number of few years, and the wife has been witnessing to her brother, the brother's a brilliant young man, great accomplishment intellectually. And all of a sudden, he's been very resistant, and all of a sudden, he started asking questions. In fact, this weekend, they said he was asking questions, and, you know, here's this guy with this phenomenal, of course, this couple, both are, they were not at the tail end of their classes any place along the line, you know, I mean, they're very intelligent, exceptionally intelligent, too. And, so the brother was asking these questions about, you know, things like, oh, why do all these bad things happen? Why are there wars? And the husband says, well, I remember something I told them. He says, I just told them, it's because of the fall. We live in a fallen world. And so the brother says, well, why do little children get sick and die? And the guy says, well, I remember what you told me. So I told him, it's because we live in a fallen world. And they went through this whole, he said they went through this whole sequence of questions about all these bad things that happen in the world that people ask these. And every time we told them, it's because we live in a fallen world. So remember that when you get into these situations. That's all you need to say. It's because we live in a fallen world. That's why these things happen. You see, man so often wants to say, it's because God has caused it. It's God's fault. It is God who should reverse these things that are happening. Well, we have seen in Romans 5:12 that it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. And so we find the consequence of the fall is death. And all of these evil things that happen really in some way are a form of death. They are the curse. It is not God doing it. And the time is going to come when God is going to reverse that. It's just, it hasn't happened yet. So the problem that we have is that sin has entered into the world. This is why we have mortal bodies. Okay? Now let's move down through history after the fall, and we find there is an event that happened. It was an historical event. It was a great event, and really we can say it was the turning event in all of history. And it has to do, in part, with these bodies. Because we find that God the Father sent God the Son into this world, and He died for these bodies. It was predicted, and you know the prophecy well, in Isaiah 53, where it says there in verse 4 in Isaiah 53, it says, surely He has borne our griefs. Kaloi is the word there. It means sickness. It means illness. It means disease. And carried our sorrows. Macabre, the word means pain. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisements for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Now the question here, as we look at this prophecy of the atonement, Is this healing physical, or is it spiritual? It's a good question, and it's a fair question, because the words that we see here are words that describe the word kaloi and macabre, are words that were used. The common sense was that they were referring to physical things. If I say I'm sick, normally you would think that there was something physically wrong with me. That is not your first reaction. If I say I'm sick today, I call in sick. Well, I'm not talking about my spiritual condition. I'm talking about my physical condition, right? And so these are words that have a physical meaning. But with words, we find a lot of times that they may have a physical, literal meaning, but they also have a spiritual, figurative meaning, right? For example, a term out of the scripture like living water. Living water. To them, in the Greek period of history there, when they said living water, they were talking about spring water. I mean, that's what their first thing physically, if they were talking about water, they were talking about spring water. But we know as Jesus uses the term living water, that it has to do with a spiritual thing. And ultimately, there in John chapter 7, he speaks of rivers of living water. That is not physical in any sense. That is talking about a very spiritual thing. So there are terms that you find, and you've got to ask the question, is this talking about something physical? Or is it talking about something spiritual? And here, as you look at this passage, is it Isaiah 53? Is it talking about something physical or is it talking about something spiritual? Well, there's some things here that indicate that it was spiritual. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisements for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. There certainly is a spiritual dimension to it, isn't it? That we read of there. I mean, that if he's doing this for our transgressions, that's dealing with a spiritual issue. It's not just a physical issue. But I believe that that passage is not only dealing with the spiritual, it is dealing with the physical that has to do with these mortal bodies. Now you say, Carl, why would you say that? Well, I believe that I've got good testimony that it has to do with that which is physical as well as that which is spiritual. And the clue for us is found in Matthew 8. Because here we find Jesus Christ in his ministry as he's going about in his ministry, in Matthew 8 and verse 16, it says, "And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Now, what was Jesus doing that fulfilled the prophecy out of Isaiah 53? What was Jesus doing that they could say, this fulfills what Isaiah prophesied? Well, it just said he was healing the sick. And there's no indication there that we're talking about a spiritual thing. He was healing people that were, something serious was wrong with them physically. And the prophecy was fulfilled. I believe also that there is a connection between the spiritual healing and the physical healing. Because remember, we talked about back in Genesis that there was a problem there that happened in Genesis 3. We call it the fall. What was needed at that point? What was needed was something to take care of the sin issue, which created the curse. The curse and the sin were directly related. So if we're going to reverse the curse, something must be done about the sin issue. Right? Well, at the cross, something was done about the sin issue. And I believe that even this work here of the Lord Jesus, it anticipated his work on the cross. The cross was still future at this moment, but it is still why he came. And he was coming to do a redemption, so that redemption could be provided to change what was happening with these mortal bodies that were falling apart. Next. We're not done yet. If at the moment when Jesus died there upon the cross, does that mean that anyone who believes on him at that point, they accept his redemption and their bodies are instantly healed? Well, we've believed. Are we healed yet? Is there anyone here that has anything wrong with their bodies? We laugh. Some of the younger ones might not be able to identify something, but most of us could put our finger on something the doctor would say, this isn't quite right. Okay, but we believe. And we even believe for our healing at times. Why aren't we totally healed? Well, let me answer in two ways. First of all, we move to let's go clear down. You know, we came over here, fall, cross. Let's go down here a little ways. And there we find another day, and watch the phraseology that the scripture uses to describe it. It's called the day of redemption. When was the day of redemption? Was it at the cross? No, the day of the redemption is anticipated by the cross. The cross makes the day of redemption possible. But listen to some of the things that the scripture says about these bodies. Philippians 3, verses 20, beginning at verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, our mortal body, our corruptible body, that it may be conformed to the glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Jesus Christ in his resurrection has a resurrection body. One day, our body is going to be like his body. Perfect. No more corruption. No more falling apart. I don't believe our hair will even be gray. It will be just what it should be if we have hair. What kind of hair would you have on a spiritual body? Well, it's all speculation. Then in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 43 and 44, it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. That's two words, in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. One word. It is sown as a mortal body, a dying body. It is raised in incorruption, not dying, not mortal. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. When? Well, what it is speaking of there in 1 Corinthians 15 is when Jesus Christ returns. I believe that at death, soul and spirit immediately go into the presence of God. But in some sense, we find that the promise here is that our bodies shall be raised. And I'm not going into the whole... There's a whole thing on how can that be, you know, them there and bodies here and all. The only thing I'm interested in now is that the scripture says the bodies are going to be raised incorruptible, without mortality, without dying, at the return of Jesus Christ. Some people can't understand why believers get so excited about the return of Jesus Christ. Well, usually we get excited about those things because maybe it's part of our sin nature, but we're excited about those things that have some kind of benefit to us, don't we? And there's definitely a benefit to having an immortal body, an incorruptible body. We're definitely moving to another state. We're definitely moving to a higher level, right? And it is predicted that this will occur at the time that Jesus Christ returns. Then we find the ultimate fulfillment of that work of redemption, which reverses the curse. At that point, the curse is totally reversed. Now, here's something. What about right now? We said we believe God heals. In what sense does this healing, can this healing take place today? Is there any healing? You might say, well, Carl, are you saying that the day of redemption, that's when all of this is going to be accomplished and there's nothing between the cross and Jesus Christ returning? No, I am not saying that. There are a couple of verses that really interest me in regard to this. We find in Ephesians 1:14. Here's a great chapter on the work of God in our lives. And it's speaking here of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. In Ephesians 1:14 it says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee or earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now, what is an earnest? An earnest is like a down payment. It is a token of that which will come fully later on. We make a down payment on a house, you know. It means you're going to be paying forever, you know. It's that idea. You can have, I remember when my mother used to make chocolate chip cookies. I would get a little bit of dough. That was a earnest of the batch that was coming. And unfortunately, I was kind of limited on how much of an earnest I got. You know, I would have eaten the whole thing. I almost like the dough better than the... No, I mean... But anyway, you get the idea. So there is an earnest. Now, what is this earnest of specifically that it's talking about? What is the purchased possession? I believe it's speaking of our bodies. So there is a work of the Holy Spirit today that is a down payment on that finished work that's going to take place later on when our bodies are totally redeemed. We've got another verse that says almost the same thing. Back in Romans 8, in Romans 8, as you recall, it talks about how all of nature is groaning because of the curse, right? That things are difficult. We are living in with the problems that come. The living in a fallen world, you know, why are all these things bad? It's because we live in a fallen world, remember? Okay. We live in a fallen world, all these things are bad. And then we come to verse 23. And it says, not only that, but we also have the first fruits. See the word first fruits? First fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. Ooh. So it is speaking of a first fruits, the Holy Spirit now, that we see now, of that total redemption of the body that's coming later on. What are first fruits? Well, if you know anything about the cycle of feasts with the nation of Israel and in Jewish times, they had the Feast of First Fruits. That's when the first grain started to ripen, and they would offer up the first fruits as a gift and a present and a thank offering to the Lord, anticipating the full harvest. What this verse is saying is that we can see first fruits today. We're not going to see total redemption. We don't just wave our spiritual wand and instantly things are turned around and we are made whole and complete. That kind of thing is only going to occur when Jesus Christ returns. But I believe that today we can see an earnest of healing. We can see a first fruits of healing. That God delights to intervene just to give us a taste of what's coming. It's not going to happen every time. That's where I think some of our brothers and sisters who hold this teaching go wrong. They think it's guaranteed for every time. It's not guaranteed until the day of redemption. Then it's going to occur. But we can see healing today. And I believe in James 5 there, where it talks about the prayer of faith. My personal feeling about the prayer of faith in James 5 is, I mean, some say every time we pray, it's the prayer of faith. If we come and we want this healing, we just are going to all of a sudden exude these faith vibes and we're going to get what we want. I believe the prayer of faith occurs when God, by the Spirit of God, puts a settled conviction in our hearts that right now we're going to see some earnest. Right now we're going to see some first fruits. In this case, and I believe he does that at times, it's not just because we want it and we want it really bad, so we think that's faith. But sometimes we just know. And that's what it's speaking of here. And so we have right now, I believe we can see healing today because God is working in these mortal bodies to give us a sample of that which is to come. Does that make sense? I think it gives a perspective on this whole healing thing. And we can see God work. We can know that God is working. And we accept that. And so on this basis, because of the effect of sin on our mortal bodies, the idea we can get is that, well, if we're going to deal with this sin, then we're not going to have mortal bodies anymore. No? And this is interesting. God wants to do something with these mortal bodies today. Because verse 13 says, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin, the sin nature, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Now, we'll just get started this morning with this whole idea of presenting, because the rest of this chapter is going to deal with it. But let's at least introduce the term and understand a little bit about what God wants. He says here, present. What we have here, the tense of the verb, the way the verb is stated, indicates that this is an act. The parallel passage is in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we know those verses so well. "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies." Notice once again, it's talking about bodies, "a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service," or rational service. God wants these bodies. Bodies with B.O., bodies with teeth falling out, bodies with all kinds of pains in them, bodies that always don't function right, bodies that don't have 20/20 vision, bodies that don't hear perfectly. He wants these bodies. And I believe that God can be glorified in these bodies. But it is an act. It is an act not of consecrating that old nature, but it is rather identifying with the work of Jesus Christ and his resurrection life, knowing his power working in us to accomplish his good pleasure. Just that we are available. And I wonder, you know, it says present yourselves a living sacrifice to God, to which member of the body of the Godhead do we present ourselves? God is in heaven, and there's a sense in which it is given to him. Jesus Christ has a body, but we give ourselves and yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit can accomplish in us exactly what God wants to have accomplished. I think that's great. We just, and it says here, notice the wording, it speaks of the members of our body. What do we mean by the members of our body? Well, it's just exactly what you would think it means. It's talking about our eyes. It's talking about our ears. It's talking about our feet. Need not to be given to sin. That's what we're doing. Not to be given to sin, but to be given over to God that he might be glorified in it. Now, a thought came to me in regard to the members of our body that I'd never thought of before, and I've read many commentaries on all this and many things on it, but I've never heard anyone say this. But it's an interesting thought to think about. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it's talking about the members of the body, how we are the members of the body. it talks about, to use the King James language, the comely parts and the uncomely parts. And what's the difference between comely parts and uncomely parts? Well, the comely part are the nice-looking parts. The uncomely parts are something else. And so the comely parts, the eyes, we think of that, hair, all these things, ears, well. But the uncomely parts probably refer to the necessary organs of the body that we don't look at. And if we saw them, we would not be excited about what we see. You know, our kidneys and our liver and our stomach. We're relating these members to sin. You say, Carl, where are you going with all this? What about the sin of anxiety? Because this is a nice group. We're probably not dealing here with a group of adulterers. No one committed murder this week. No one robbed a bank. You know, I mean, that's not the kind of group this is. But it could be, when we're not presenting to sin, what happens when we become anxious? We find these members of the body are given over to the anxiety. Different people find different places for their anxiety to dwell. For some, it's in the throat. Some, it's in the stomach. Some, it's in the headache. You know, we all have different places, different members of our body where we let these things dominate. And it says, don't do that. Don't give your stomach over to anxiety. Live in the newness of resurrection life. Live in the power of Jesus Christ. Let it go. And I think sometimes it helps if we identify that anxiety as a product of the sin nature. And say, that's what this is saying. Don't give it over as instruments of unrighteousness. Now, here, these members of our body, the word here that we have for instruments, it may mean, we can't be real dogmatic about it, but the term, when it's in the plural, and it is plural here, in just about every occasion, refers to, I mean, we think of instrument, the members of our bodies, as something to use to accomplish something. The hand is certainly a very gifted, I mean, just to think how God created hands. And we look at these bodies that work so well. I mean, we've been talking about mortal bodies that aren't working as well. I'm amazed bodies work as well as they do. When we think that all these babies that are born, we do not have very many that have serious defects. Each one comes out with fingers that go like this, you know, and usually the same number. I mean, I would think that it would be a little different than that. There's just so many things to go wrong. If I made a whole bunch of things, there would be all these defects. To me, it's an evidence of God at work. They are working. But the word here, when it's in the plural for instruments, generally is referring to weapons. Weapons. And there is a spiritual warfare going on. We have the kingdom of righteousness and the kingdom of unrighteousness. And we are caught in the warfare and the struggle, and our bodies, the members of our bodies, are being used to accomplish the ends of one kingdom or the other kingdom. So in this warfare then, this spiritual warfare, the question is, how am I using the members of my body? For which kingdom? And here the word is, don't present, but present. And it's a conscious act, as the tense of the verb here. But there is also, we find, and I have the wrong verse there in your reading. It should be verse 16, where it talks about presenting as a process. There is there where it says, don't be presenting to unrighteousness, but be presenting as to righteousness. That's what it's talking about. And it's looking at process. Now let's think of this presenting. The presenting here is like, well, I have people that come to me and here's this, someone says to me, did you marry Mary? I said, no, I didn't marry Mary. I married Barbara. Well, I said, well, you know, you did her wedding, didn't you? Yeah, that's the correct form. I performed the wedding. We've got one couple here getting married shortly. We performed the wedding. And that's marrying, but that's not the same thing as getting married. And so you get the guy and the gal, and you do this little ceremony. It's amazing what kind of magic you can work, because all of a sudden they are married. They've made this decision. And from this point on, we hope it's from this point on, they are married. It's an act. They have presented themselves one to the other to get married. But let me tell you, some of you know, there's a whole lot more to getting married than standing in front of the preacher. That's just the starting point. There is life that needs to be lived out. That's where the rubber meets the road. It is not just the initial presentation, and we can do this. And I believe what we're finding here is, and this verse is talking about, we present ourselves to the Lord. And a lot of times that is a wonderful experience when we come to the realization of what that is. And I believe it can be at salvation. It should be a part of the salvation. Because I believe when we are saved, we're recognizing Jesus Christ as Lord. Okay? And so we are at that point presenting ourselves to Him. But there's an ongoing process where we are continually, day by day, making a choice. And here is something I believe we can do. Not in our strength, but in the strength of the Spirit. We choose not to give the members of our body over to this sin nature, which is still trying to tell us what to do, but rather we are giving over to the Holy Spirit and yielding ourselves to Him and walking in Him. And as we do that, we find ourselves fulfilling that which God has called us to do. So let's present ourselves, choose to live in that light of the relationship that we have established with Him, where we have given ourselves to Him as Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do anticipate a day when everything will be right and these mortal bodies will no longer be mortal, when sin will be ultimately vanquished and dealt with and sent away. And we want to walk day by day in the power of Your Spirit, experiencing everything that You have for us. And so we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.